Thank you, Susan, for reading the scripture and getting us started in the right path there. And since you've mentioned harvest, I have a harvest story that I think I would like to share with you. People sometimes ask me how I come to be a minister. And I can remember that my father and I were carrying out one of those essential duties around the barnyard that must be done from time to time. And I mentioned to him, my friend Richard said that Waynesburg College has a center in Uniontown, which was not far from my home. And he said, you could probably get a college education there, or at least start on one. So I said to my dad that that's what I would like to do. And he said, well, if you want to go to college, you better get busy at it. So the very next day, I took off to Uniontown and went to Dean Barclay's office and told him that I would like to go to Waynesburg College. And he said, well, that'd be fine, but we have to give you an entrance examination, and those are only going to be given tomorrow here in Uniontown. Could you come in and take the entrance exam for college? And I said, no, I'm sorry, I can't make it tomorrow. And he said, why not? And I said, because we're filling silos and I will not be able to get away. Anyway, they accepted me anyhow, with either without passing the entrance or else forfeiting it, seeing how dumb I was to start with. But anyway, that's my harvest story. Our text this morning, and since the scripture's been read and you can read the rest of it, the text is, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. As you know, we said goodbye last week to Pastor Cindy, and I came in on Monday, I believe it was, or Tuesday, and wanted to make more farewell to Cindy and tell her how much we were going to miss her. And I said, Pastor Cindy, I said, it's been good to know you, but you're going your way and I'm staying here. You'll probably forget all about me in the near future. And she said, oh no, Bob, we won't forget you. We'll keep you in our minds and our thoughts and our prayers forever. And I said, oh, I'm afraid that you won't be able to have memory to keep me in long enough. Oh yes, she said, we'll never forget you. So a few minutes later, I walked up the hall, went to the office and knocked on the door. And she said, who's there? And so I said, see, you've forgotten me already. This is a special day in the national calendar. And for good reason, because we recognize the necessity of work and workers in both the sacred and secular standards. Old Testament writings, even commandments, specify 6 days you should labor and do your work, and on the seventh day you should have sacred rest. It seems that this cycle of living has largely been considered passé. This code was strictly adhered to on our family farm in western Pennsylvania of a part of my earlier days, and it's still practiced strictly amongst the Amish congregations hereabouts, even today. But biblical consideration, according to Jesus, would make exception from cases of healing and mercy, much to the delight of the Pharisees and critics of Jesus, who thought it was wrong and pointed it out to him on numerous occasions, and he refuted their concern by doing deeds of healing and of mercy on the Sabbath and told them they should too. Our scripture today seems to open a new interpretation for labor, which we suggest is anything that could bring persons closer to God, not only is it forgivable, but it is commendable. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The fact which brought this about, this seemingly dichotomy was of Jesus, was a compassion which he had found in his experiences of the weak and to those whom he was referring, the kind of work which he had announced when he said to his parents, "I must be about my Father's business." The Presbytery from time to time reports in their minutes and their publications that such and such a person has been granted permission and encouragement to labor either within the Presbytery or outside the bounds of Presbytery. Such work is often euphemistically referred to as labor of love. We should hope so. Coming back to what is referred to as divine commission, Jesus was uncomfortably familiar with the societal conditions of his time, which he observed. He saw people as sheep without a shepherd. They were scattered and strewn about without any aim or purpose. We can relate to such conditions ourselves, can't we? Well, again, this compassion Jesus aroused, how disheartening it must have been that the just and a righteous God would witness the seemingly going on everywhere, where children are dying from starvation, disease, or violence. From high on high, there must be a voice crying, "Enough." And here, let the peace and plenty of love abound. That is all work that the world awaits and desires. But where are the workers? There you are. Carol and I occupied an ancient sacred and haunted house in our first pastorate. It was the manse of the Laurel Hill Presbyterian Church. It was probably built in the 1700s, and it was quite an adequate roof over our head and walls around it. But in that house, sometime before we were in the area, two ministers met in the study of that house, and they had a magnificent study with bookshelves along one wall, and most of them never read by me personally. But the two ministers who met there were the Reverend Mr. Campbell and the Reverend Mr. Reed, who was the pastor of that Laurel Hill Church and the occupier of the manse at that time. In their writings, one of his daughters wrote in her diary that Reverend Campbell and Father talked way late into the night, and that's all she said about it. But something significant happened there that night in that discussion, because it was a parting of the way. Dr. Reed believed in the old Westminster Confession theory of the church, that everything should be done decently and in order, and that ministers should be trained personnel. They should not just be somebody who got up and said, "I'm a minister," because in that case, you could have, by luck, gotten a Peter Marshall, or on the other hand, you could have got Elmer Gantry. So out of that discussion came the roots of the seminary, which I attended. It was named various names, first the Service Seminary, and then it was called Western Seminary, which is named when I attended there, and now the Pittsburgh Seminary. And these various named church seminaries were the ones that I attended, and also Pastor Cindy, and also Pastor Sarah was one of the alumni from that school. And it was named Western and located on a high hill overlooking the Point in Pittsburgh. And one night it is said that a large building on the point or on the hill near there broke out, and a gigantic fire was seen from all over the city. And the word went out throughout all the city, the preacher factory is on fire. Well, the seminary is not a factory. Each student is unique and not a carbon copy of any other professor or idol. My classmates were, among others, Lewistonians, Ray Brugler, Wally Rummel, Guy Gray, and even in the next generation, another person from Lewistown, John Hamilton, who was Guy Gray's nephew. The point is, in various ways, the various gifts of all the workers in God's field were called to service. They came from all over. One was a reformed alcoholic and found the Lord and found also his niche for working for the kingdom. Another was a military veteran who had served long in a military service and came to the seminary to get his walking orders from the Lord. And as I recall, he may have been a minister that after seminary, became a minister of the McVeightown Presbyterian Church. There was also students among our classmates who were from various parts of the world. There was Hugo from Austria, and he had his daily fight with the coffee machine in our office building because it was the only machine in Pittsburgh into which you could put a nickel and get a cup of cardboard-flavored coffee. But it didn't always work, and Hugo told us what they would do to that if that machine was in Germany or in Austria. They would take it apart piece by piece. Such was his, another one, desire to drink coffee. Well, some of the other students we have kept in touch with or read about their experience after seminary, because some of the students were from Korea. And there was Mr. Oh, who since seminary has gone back to his wife and family in Korea. And I don't know whether he's still living today or not. He could well be. He was not even as old as I was, I don't believe. And then there was another one called Sam. We called him Sam. His name was Songhwa Lee. And he came to State College for a while, but I finally got a disease and or sickness and could not recover, and so we lost Sam. Another one was David Yungkook Kim, and he has came to the seminary out of a sorry situation. His parents had been killed by the Cultural Revolution of China, and so he was there almost as an orphan. And he stayed in the United States and became leader of Korean congregations here and wrote several books on the subject. And we have our own connection with bureaucratic brutality. Yesterday, even our own little Rachel was married, and through the grace of God and the prayers of Brad and Pat Brown, Rachel came to America, and you know the rest of her story so far, but it's not over yet. Other seminarians saw their ministry and their profession as labor, but labor which gave them joy and fulfillment. But God's call for laborers is not limited to clergy or Christian education professionals. There is need for and room for laborers of all skills and abilities. Last week, Carol and I returned to the location of my home church in our first parish, it was, and for a dual purpose, to visit a tiny grave that is there. And I remembered a service that was held at that graveside, and Sam Strom's father was at that service, Reverend Bill Strom. So while we were there, we were visited for a brief moment by a boy or a man who was a member of that church, still is. He has an interesting story. I hope you be patient to listen to it. Because when he was about 4 years old, a little toddler, was going from his house to a neighbor's house, which was within sight of his mother's kitchen window, but something happened. Suddenly he disappeared, was gone, without a trace, and no idea what happened to him. He stayed missing for the rest of the day, did not come home to sleep, and then people began to wonder, beyond his parents, where could he be? Abduction was suspected, because his family name and name of others of the same name were quite wealthy. And it was suspected that someone got the wrong kid with that name. Well, a search was made for him by land, where people walked all around the area looking for him and calling him, but to no avail. The creek, which ran near their farm, was searched on both banks and even by boat, I guess, to see that he might have fallen into the creek and drowned. And also the search was made by an air. I can remember yet the little Piper Cub airplane floating slowly over the territory looking for a little lost boy. And this went on for 4 days. I remember it well because my father was involved in the search too. And over my mother's objection, who said there were much younger men that could do it, Daddy took the calf rope, as we called it, a rope, and he let himself down into the abandoned coal mines around the place with his carbide light and looked for this little boy, but could not find him. Well, after about 4 days, the rural mail carrier found him just walking innocently along the road without any discussion, without any identification, without any problems, well and happy. But when Carol and I were at our site of the Tyrone Church last week, the boy came by and visited with us, except he wasn't a boy anymore. He was 81 years old, and he and his brother voluntarily keep up the grounds of the little church and cemetery in another building, and they do this voluntarily as tireless workers. Every church has people like that who work endlessly because the laborers are few for the work that needs to be done. Today, as we share in the memory of the sacrifice of Jesus, we have greetings of peace and share the opportunity of service to God and to one another, even if it's only a smile. Let us come to the table of our Lord. We are indeed laborers in God's field of harvest. Beloved in the Lord, hear what gracious words our Savior Christ saith unto all who truly turn to him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hear the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Apostle Paul. I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come. And lest I get called for it later, I see that I've gotten so involved in my own notes that I forgot that we are supposed to worship God with our tithes and offerings. Let us do so at doubt.